Ramsey TV.
But mommy, I want to go play with Jesus. Please let us go play with Jesus. No, you can't play with Jesus until you finish your piece. Finish your piece and then you can go play with Jesus. But we want to go play with Jesus. Oh boy, can you imagine living next door to Jesus and Joseph and Mary? Well, some kids did. Oh yeah, back there in Nazareth when Jesus Christ, well, his last name wasn't Christ. I don't know what his last name was. Could have been Jones. Jesus Jones. He wore sunglasses like this and they called him Jesus Jones. Could be. Christ is his title. But I was telling you yesterday how amazing it would have been to be living in the time of prophecy, to be in the neighborhood of Jesus Christ. I want to play with Jesus. Finish your piece. Well, we're living in prophecy. We're living in prophecy just as startling as that. Why do I say just as startling? Because the second coming of Christ is in a way greater than the first coming of Christ, because now he's coming in glory. Now he's coming with great power, great might, and he's going to wipe out the nations. He's going to wipe out human religion and human politics. That's going to be a beautiful thing. He's coming now as the Israelites wish he would have come in the first century. They wanted him to be a political savior. They wanted him to come in on the white horse then and to destroy the Romans then. Unfortunately for them, he was not a political messiah. He came to change their hearts. That didn't go over too well because they don't want their hearts changed. They want the asses of their enemies kicked. Oh no. Well, that is going to happen, but we get to see that. Not them. Actually, we're going to be snatched away before that happens. We'll be able to see it, but from a, let's say, an elevated viewpoint. Ladies and gentlemen, I am Martin Zender. I'm the host of MZ TV. That's what the MZ stands for. And I've gotten on this sub. I've gotten on a few sub topics, but now I'm going to get back to Romans chapter 11. If you recall from a few weeks ago, I'd started a little mini-series, Romans 9, 10, and 11, because this is where Paul is talking about Israel. Up until chapter 8, including chapter 8, he's talking about us, the body of Christ. He's talking about what Christ did for our sakes. From Romans 1 through 8, it's about Jesus Christ, not about you. You're not that consequential, actually, as far as salvation goes. You're not consequential at all. It's a record of what Jesus Christ did for our sakes. Romans 9, 10, and 11, then, is a departure. Paul's concerned that people are going to get the crazy idea that God's finished with Israel. Because something happened in the first century. The promises God made to Israel were not fulfilled. Sorry for the preterists who think that they were fulfilled spiritually in another people. No, that's not true. Israel was temporarily put on hold as a national force, that they can still adhere to their gospel, but it's a gospel in waiting. In the meantime, the body of Christ has been called out due to Israel's national defection. But even with that defection, there are a few faithful ones who stay true to the promises. I've been explaining that to you brilliantly over the last few weeks, and most of you get it. Thank goodness there are still a few holdouts who think that God's done with Israel, or that there are absolutely no circumcision believers alive today, and that after the body of Christ is snatched away, God will start from scratch on the earth with no believing Israelites. This is ridiculous. It's even preposterous. And it's unlike anything God has ever done, because he always leaves himself a remnant. My goodness, he at least had 8 people left over from Eon 2 and brought them into Eon 3. There's always a remnant. So here we go back to Romans chapter 11. We left off with Paul saying in verse 5 that in the current era, and I proved to you that this is still the current era that you and I are living in, there has come to be a remnant. That's a remnant of believing Israelites, and they're not believing in Paul's gospel again, because how would a group of Israelites believing in Paul's gospel prove that God is not finished with his natural people. That's what Paul's proving in Romans 11. God's not done with his natural people. So how would a small group of Israelites who have completely abandoned the gospel God gave to Abraham, how would that be proof that God has not cast away his people? That would be evidence to the opposite. That's why I say the remnant has to be a circumcision remnant. Paul says it's of grace. Yeah, it's still of grace that any are left at all. Now here's a startling passage. I may have left off here. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, this she did not encounter, yet the chosen encountered it. So the whole nation is seeking to come into this kingdom, but they thought it was going to be by fleshly means. They thought it was by the arm of their might and their strength. No, it's not going to be that way. But the remnant understood, the chosen encountered it, because it takes God to give anyone divine understanding, a spiritual insight into what's happening. And it's always just a very few people. There are very few people in the body of Christ. Likewise, in the days of Israel, there were very few who actually understood that the Messiah came to change the heart. His first coming concerned the heart, and he had to die for the sins of the world. Now they're going to reap the fruit at the end of the eon. But by this time, over the last 2,000 years, they've become so callous. Well, they were calloused at the start here, but they become even more, if you can believe that, and they're still waiting for their Messiah. Still waiting for your Messiah? Ooh, that's a big mistake. What Israel seeking for, she did not encounter, yet the chosen encountered it. Now the rest were calloused, purposely calloused. God hardened their hearts. We're going to see that. Or did we already see that? No, God hardened Israel's heart. The rest were callous. Yeah, God did it. God calloused them. We're going to see that. Now, the rest were calloused, even as it is written, God gives them, yeah, here it is, coming right up. God gives them a spirit of stupor. God gives active word. God gives them a spirit of stupor. It is God that has hardened Israel. He is completely responsible for it. God hardens everybody. And then he has the pleasure, after hardening everybody, of pulling a few out, giving them enlightenment, and bringing them out of the vast majority who are hardened. This is God's work. You can confirm this later on in this chapter. Paul says, maybe people are getting a little nervous. I'm talking about Israel, Israel, Israel. I'll tell you what I'm going to do in verse 32 of Romans 11. I'm going to say God locks up altogether in stubbornness. This is a sweeping statement. I'm not there yet. We're going to get there. I'm preempting it here for your pleasure. God locks up all together in stubbornness that he might have mercy on all. See, but the mercy on all is in way into the future. But the locking all up in stubbornness, that's now. That's already happened. But in the meantime, before he unlocks all, he calls a few out of the locking. He calls some out of the locking. He calls them out early. We have a remnant of believing Israelites who believe in the gospel God gave to Abraham. And then we have a remnant of the nations, the roiling, toiling, boiling nations, the majority of which are either religious unbelievers or worldly unbelievers. They're all unbelievers. Whether you're a Christian, you're an unbeliever, or whether you're an atheist, you're an unbeliever. Doesn't matter. One just has the whitewash. One doesn't. God has called out from that vast group of people, a handful of people. That's us, called the body of Christ. It's an amazing program. God always does it this way, though. As I say, he's in a big, fat, glorious, predictable rut. The rest were calloused, even as it is written, God gives them a spirit of stupor. God does. Eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing, till this very day. Oh, this is interesting. Till this very day. So, he's talking about that the majority of the nation Israel is callous till this very day. So if the callousness, I know Paul's writing according to his time, was to this very day, but Israel's still calloused to this very day, the day in which I am speaking to you. So during the time when Israel as a nation is callous, that's the time when there's a remnant, according to the choice of grace, who are faithful to the circumcision gospel. So if Israel's still calloused, this is further proof that there is still a remnant who's faithful to the promises God gave to Abraham, which are not our promises. God never promised us that our seed would shepherd all the nations of the ground of the earth. We were never promised that. Read Ephesians chapter 2. We're promised a celestial allotment. It's a lot different. So, till this very day, that's an important phrase. As long as the nation as a whole is like made stubborn, made callous, cast away by God, God's going to make sure, wait a minute, I got a little tiny group here that proves I'm not done with the nation. And I need this little group, this remnant, to prove to people that I'm not done. And again, this has to be a circumcision remnant. It has to be. Till this very day. If Israel as a whole is still calloused, which it is to this very day, my day, the day I'm speaking to you, and it was the same way in Paul's day, nothing's changed since Paul's day. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And that's what I'm successfully telling you. That nothing has changed since Paul's day. We're still in the current era. We're still in the era of the vast majority of Israelites being hardened, don't even recognize their Messiah. Therefore, we're still in the area, in the era, that there is a remnant, according to the choice of grace, who believes circumcision gospel. I've covered that. And then here's this interesting quote from David. Let their table be... This is a weird passage. What I'm going to tell you about this passage, you will hardly believe. And I don't know if you will hear this anywhere else. I don't know. But here it is. Let their table become a trap and a mesh, and a snare, and a repayment to them. Darkened be their eyes, not to be observing, and their backs bow together continually. What in the world is this business with let their table become a trap and a mesh? This can only be one thing. The table, this is going to sound crazy to you, but I want you to consider it. Since it's the truth, you might as well consider it. The table speaks of food. The table speaks of where you eat. Even today we set a table. Back in the day they made table. That's to do with their food. You are what you eat. It's not a strange thing that Christianity has become a series of pagan feasts. Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, where the chief characteristic of the feasts are feasts. They purport to be worshiping God and Christ on Christmas, but it's all about fruitcake. It's all about candy canes. It's all about the Christmas dinner. It's all about the meal. Israel was crazy over the Passover, but they got so involved with food. It's all about food. It's all about filling the bowels. Christ talks, Paul talks later about the bowels, and he uses it figuratively, like your inner parts, but it's also literal. People have been ruined by eating S-H-I-T. And people's table has become a snare to them to the point that they can't even think straight because they're saturated with fat and the wrong kind of fat and sugar and just eating too much. Back in the day, I suppose the food was more pure. They didn't have all these pesticides in the food. And so back in the day, they were eating purely, but they were eating too much. They were eating a lot. You remember when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to Babylon, and Daniel was elevated over there, and they wanted to give him sumptuous fare. They wanted to give him what the kings ate, and he said, no, let's have a contest. You eat your crap, you eat your, gravy, you eat your frickin' cheesecakes, your frickin' fruitcakes, and give me seeds, and give me water, and give me pure bread, whatever. And let's see who's better in the end. So why is this in the Bible? Because it's important. Because you are what you eat. I mean, this sounds almost petty. It sounds almost not petulant. but it sounds preposterous, but it's not. Let their table become a snare. The table, that is what you eat, has become a snare. And again, it's a religious tradition, and the Israelites were surely into this. They were all about filling the bowels, the outward. They were all about stuffing their faces, having a good time, partying, drinking too much, eating the wrong things, and they became dull. They became dull because of it. And so, indeed, their table has become a snare. I'm not saying that you need to eat correctly. Believe me, I don't eat correctly all the time. Are you kidding me? I love chocolate. I've learned to like dark chocolate, but when I'm really in a bad place, I go for the milk chocolate. I go for the Kit Kats. I go for the Twix bars. I go for the Three Musketeers. Yes, I do. Now you know. Now you know. But I know that if you do that too much, you'll become dull, you become listless, and you don't give a crap about anything except eating your next thing. So the table of the Christian religion as a whole, again, Easter is all about chocolate, Christmas is all about the fruitcakes, Thanksgiving is all about the turkey and the mashed potatoes and the gravy and the pumpkin pie and the pecan pies and everything else. Food is the main thing. They worship food, and their table has become a snare to them, because even if they could have a spiritual thought, they don't, because they're wading through all their food. They're wading through all their food, wading through it, like trying to swim through gravy, trying to swim through the mashed potatoes. Ooh, that's kind of hard. You can eat a little bit of mashed potatoes, but when you eat a whole wheelbarrow full of mashed potatoes, it's kind of difficult to entertain a spiritual thought. You can have one, but you can't entertain it, you see. So I'm an advocate of, you know, doing the best you can, but I'm telling you, I wouldn't have thought of this at all. I wouldn't even be talking about this if I didn't read this verse, let their table become a trap and a snare and a repayment to them. So if your big thing is the flesh and surfeiting the flesh and filling the flesh, then okay, you're going to get repaid. In other words, the repayment here, let it be a repayment to them, is you are, that's the repayment, what you eat. You are what you eat, and it's going to kill you, it's going to make you miserable, and it's going to make you want to go play with Jesus in the worst possible way.